Welcome to The Great Exchange, a podcast about examining the lies we believe and exchanging them for God's truth. I'm your host, Brady Cohn, and joining me today is our guest, John. How are you doing today, John?
Doing well.
Here we are in lovely Kansas City. So you flew in from New York last night, I flew in from Seattle, and so we kind of met in the middle.
Yep. Absolutely. Close to home, too, you know.
Yes, so you can spend some time. Good old Midwest. So today we are going to hear your story. Many of our listeners might remember your parents. Your parents were on the podcast a couple months ago. The title was Loving Your LGBTQ Child. And I think that's been the most played podcast episode. They did such a great job. Mm-hmm. And you are that child. And I'm so thankful that you gave them your blessing in sharing and that you allowed them to be a part of that. And now you're here to share your part of the story of how God has provided so much grace and redemption in your life. So let's dig into it. Let's just get started. Let's tell us about your background and where the lies you believed had led you and now how God has redeemed and restored your life.
Sounds good. Okay. Start from the beginning then. I guess like growing up, I was in a Christian family, again, kind of from my parents' testimony, right? It was like homeschooled, Bible-believing family. Like, we were very much so grounded in, you know, God's truth and His word. And I think, like, regardless of that, you know, the devil still likes to, you know, try to win ground and sow lies and things at a very early age. And for me specifically, I think my biggest struggle was the fact that I didn't really feel like I fit in with a lot of other guys, whether it was just like, you know, not enjoying the same, you know, maybe guy things, quote unquote, that the other guys do, whether it was like hunting or fishing or you know, maybe being rowdy and wrestling or whatever it might have been. Maybe on the emotional side more, for whatever reason, I felt like there was a little bit of a disconnect for me and other guys. Not really sure where that line was, but at an early age, it was kind of this like feeling that something was off about me and that maybe like I just wasn't, you know, like a normal guy. And I think that was kind of the big lie that that something was wrong with me, in a sense. Like and, you know, when we really look at like maybe more masculine and more feminine temperaments of people, it's a pretty normal thing for statistics show like maybe 1 in every 10 women have a more masculine temperament, 1 every 10 men have a more feminine temperament. That's where we get, you know, tomboys, for example, stuff
Absolutely.
Like that. So it's a normal thing, you know, and it's completely fine. But for whatever reason, you know, like I was led to believe that like that wasn't okay. Like, for whatever reason, I wanted to be just like all the other guys.
Mm-hmm. That were wanting to fit in.
Right. And it was even just like little things, like the fact that like I didn't beat up my younger brother and, you know, put him in his place. Mm-hmm. Like, I very much so went to the went to, you know, dealing with things in a more kind and gentle way of dealing with my brother, and that maybe nuisance as a kid. So it's even simple things like that was maybe causing a little bit of confusion. That sounded even more, you know, maybe in middle school where a lot of my you know, friends and I were going through puberty, stuff like that. And you got a lot more of that kind of like hormones and stuff going on where like a lot of like sexual attraction starts happening and stuff like that. For me personally, with kind of my temperament, I very much more like emotionally driven. You know, I very much so look more to the character of people, while most of my friends were very much into girls just because of the physical attractiveness. And I, for whatever reason, again, just that was another reason for me to think I was off or different than my other guy friends. But throughout it all, I basically tried my best to fit in, tried my best to kind of just be this masculine, manly dude that I, you know, always saw other people were like. But that lie that something was wrong with me really started to evolve and change as I got older and kind of found out what transgenderism was. And that was about when I was 13 or 14, I found out online, basically this, through the trans community that, you know, there's other people like me, right? That there's other people that kind of have the same feelings and same things going on. And it evolved from this lie of just like, oh, there's maybe, I'm just not a normal guy, too. There's something wrong with me physically. Maybe I was born in the wrong body, or maybe, you know, maybe I was a girl.
Maybe there's an answer to this,
right?
Discomfort you're feeling.
Absolutely. Yeah. It was kind of like, I almost saw this like fix, in a sense, if I, you know, could change genders or could be a girl, basically, like, I would feel normal in, mm-hmm. in how I've acted.
So that was about 13 where that concept was introduced to you.
Correct. Yep. Yep. Absolutely. And that sent me in a very deep dive into that. It was a very, like, secret interest in that, right? Like, it was something I knew wasn't really correct, or at least something I knew that, you know, my parents wouldn't really approve of, at least. So I very much so kept that hidden and to myself, you know, again, these feelings of not feeling normal. It was all stuff that I very much kept hidden. But yeah, from that point on, it was kind of like, okay, like, you know, there's this biological thing wrong with me. And that lie really rooted deep within me. And with my Christian background, it was a hard kind of, you know, disconnect, because you know, we're taught, like, you know, like, God is the one that created us, right? And, like, he doesn't make mistakes. And so it was this hard, like, struggle between this, like, lie that I was believing of, you know, like, I was in the wrong body and, like, all this stuff. And basically, like, how do I justify that when God doesn't make mistakes, right? How do I
absolutely
work with that? And so I never would have admitted that God made a mistake with me, but that was definitely, I think, at the core of what I was believing was that.
Deeper in your heart, there was some unclarity there, or a lie that you were believing.
Absolutely, yeah. And yeah, that really shaped kind of how I went about things for years to come after that, you know. Just briefly, I want to mention, you know, there's a lot of, like, with that struggle, that, you know, I very much so went to God to, like, to fix that and, you know, take mm-hmm. away that desire and that feeling that I, you know, wanted to be a girl. And, you know, so many times I can remember, like, fighting against that and just wanting to feel normal and, you know.
And probably begging God to do something with
it. That was exactly what it was. Yeah, I was like, God, like, take this away. Like, I don't want to feel this way. Like, why, you know, why am I like this? And that very much led to a lot of, like, depression and, again, just kind of that inner turmoil, right, of this back and forth between this lie that I was believing in and God and the truth, really, of who God made me to be. So much so that, you know, I was trying to find different ways to fix this problem other than just running to, you know, transition. I was trying to make things work for myself. And one of those ways was basically looking for that in a relationship with a woman. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I very much so was like, well, you know, if I go to this lengths to, you know, get a relationship and have sex in a healthy way, like, maybe, you know, maybe that'll make me feel better. Maybe that'll make me feel normal or I'll, you know, be honoring God in that way. And in a lot of ways, you know, when it came to that point of sexual intimacy and stuff like that, it very much so did the opposite. It very much so pushed me to another level of uncomfort with my own body and with my own mm-hmm. struggles and stuff like that. And what I tried to do didn't fix the problem, you know.
Definitely.
Ended up just hurting other people too, you know, and specifically, yeah, you know, my wife. And so in that, it was very selfish of me to, you know, mm-hmm. drag her.
And there's a lot of men, whether it's with transgenderism or homosexuality, think that, oh, if I just get married, you know, it'll work itself out. And it's kind of a cover for, you know, trying to cover it up, trying to use marriage to fix yep. things. And I think a little bit reveals a little bit of the idolatry of marriage sometimes, where we think that marriage will heal us of something.
Absolutely.
And whereas we can only find redemption in Christ.
For sure.
Or we use marriage to try to hide it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I see a lot of men who come out of the closet. There's a lot of men and women with gender dysphoria where it doesn't start till later in life. And so it's like, oh, they got married and now they had that idea planted in them that they're, you know, should be the opposite gender. With same-sex attraction, it seems to start at a much younger age in most people. And I see a lot of married guys who unfortunately come out of the closet, they divorce their wife, and it's like, well, they were dealing with this all along. They just thought that marriage could cover it up.
Yeah.
And it doesn't work. It just brings more people into your dysfunction.
That was exactly where I was, you know. And I mean, it's the same with, like, even just, like, heterosexual sin, stuff like that, too. You know, I think a lot of people can have a struggle with pornography or something and go into marriage and be like, oh, it's going to fix it.
Yes, I'm going to have some fulfillment. And instead, you're using your spouse in a way you're not supposed to be using them.
Right.
And you just bring your sin into the marriage.
I think that's kind of a theme through my whole story was this, right? I was trying to fix my problems by doing these different things, right? And really, ultimately, you know, at the end of my story, like, realizing, like, only Christ can fill that hole. And,
yes.
And obviously I'll get to that a little bit more, but marriage was just one way that I tried to do that. And, I see so how wrong that was, and, mm-hmm. And just how destructive that was to her and, to, you know, her family and all, everyone involved. It just, you know, my selfishness and, really my pride in trying to do that was so destructive.
So this whole time while you're struggling as a teenager, and then it was shortly after high school, you got married, and then, you know, someone in a marriage, you embraced your transgenderism. What was going on in your mind spiritually during that time? Where was your heart with God? Mm-hmm. You were leading worship at a church. You were from this great Christian family. And sometimes there's this pressure in that spot of, I have to have it all together. And so you kept on living with this in secrecy. So yep. Where was your heart with God? What was that secret doing really to your heart and your soul?
Yeah, honestly, I felt like when it came to that, it was like God, I was just barely holding on to him, really. It was kind of like, obviously on the outside, I was doing all these great Christian things and was this great, you know, Christian guy that was, you know, leadership and all the stuff. But in my personal walk with God, like there was no, no place really for him. You know, felt like a prayer almost seemed like it was more just a public thing. You know, God's word was not really, it was basically just used to help me do my job better. Really mm-hmm. That's all it was. That personal relationship with God was just so put on the back burner. It was a very low time, when it came to my relationship with God, I'd say. And a lot of that, I think, was just probably with that distrust I had with God because of this lie I believed, you know. Mm-hmm. I very much so was just grasping for straws, and I felt like God had kind of failed me in a lot of ways, which he hadn't. I was never truly surrendering to him.
Yes. You know, one thing I say a lot, I always point out that we can't expect the results of discipleship without going through the process of discipleship. And so sometimes we want God to change us, but we won't surrender to his method of that, which is complete surrender to him and honest confession.
Absolutely.
And so we beg God to take this part of our life away, to take these feelings away, take these struggles away, but we're not willing to go through the process of discipleship. And I was in that exact same boat where, you know, I thought that God owed to me to just take this away. I'd pray for it. I'd beg God to not become angry and resentful towards God for not taking my same-sex attraction away. But I wasn't willing to go through God's process of discipleship.
Yep, yep.
And therefore, I didn't have the results of discipleship. But then since I didn't have the results, I'd just be more and more bitter and angry towards God.
So. That was exactly where it was. Yeah, absolutely. And it, you know, it came to this point where it was really rotting away at me, you know, just emotionally and spiritually and physically. I just was in this downward spiral, and led to a lot of depression and kind of just anxiety. And like you said, you know, it was that almost like I was trying to be held to the standard of this good Christian guy, but like inward, right? It was so just not. I was not there with God. So this heavy, heavy depression just set in to the point where I felt like I really had no option whether either to just run away and transition or basically take my own life. And it was I felt like that was my only options, basically. Mm-hmm. Praise God, I didn't take my own life, but I did choose a ladder and basically just packed everything up. Again, whole time didn't tell anyone of my struggles. It was, you know, just all kind of kept in the secret. And
what was going through your mind during that time? I always say that coming out of the closet, whether it's transgender, homosexual, it's kind of like stepping off the edge of a cliff where you spend years edging towards it and wondering and imagining how will people respond, mm-hmm. what will people do, what will people think, and then you finally get to the edge and you take the step off, and it feels like, you know, a little bit of freedom, but it also feels like there's no going back now.
Oh, yeah.
It feels like there is no way I could ever go back. I'm taking a step off the cliff, and that's it.
Yep. Well, that was definitely definitely that no turning back moment. You know, I wrote a letter basically publicly, you know, explaining a couple things, and very much full of a lot of anger and stuff like that too in that letter. But I basically packed up in secret and kind of took off because I didn't want to like really deal with everything, you know, of stuff. I didn't want to cause more pain and you know, a public scandal because I was working at this church. You know, I really didn't want to be a part of that in a sense. You know, it was very cowardly. It was really what it was. You know, I kind of just picked up and took off. And and you know, left my wife behind, and my job, and my church family, and everyone. Yeah, I really went to just kind of start this new life, right? That you know, nobody knew me, so it was kind of like, okay, I could, you know, basically craft and be whoever I wanted to be. Obviously, that being this woman that I thought I could basically make myself. Ultimately, that's, you know, that led to me transitioning and taking out the name Josie. And I ended up moving to New York. I had a connection there from just someone online who basically helped me just kind of start up there and whatnot. And yeah, it was kind of my start up in New York was through that.
So then let's go through the next several months then. So you packed up, left. It was kind of a shock to everyone. I mean, I knew your family, so I remember getting that call of like, this is what's happened to John. And you know, it was pretty shocking, and I didn't even know you very well. But then, so you're with New York to start a new life through some people you met online, kind of convinced you of that or offered you to help you get started there. And I see a lot of within the transgender community, as people come out, it's been a lot of online influences, especially through video games.
Yep.
And I think that there's a couple aspects of that. Is one is that you meet people that you'd never meet in person that can have some really hard, and that becomes your community online. That becomes the people who are, you know, having such an influence on you. And also, I think there's an aspect of video games where you're kind of living in a fantasy world.
Yep.
And so you're able to be the person, whatever, you know, avatar you want to be, whatever character you want to be, you can play the part of a woman on a video game. You can escape your mind and be someone different in this complete fantasy world. And I think that goes along with transgenderism of you want to escape something.
Yep.
And now here's an opportunity to go and be someone different and escape who you are.
Yeah, well, that's interesting that you bring up video games and that very much so. I had a really strong video game addiction. I actually started up basically the exact same age kind of time of when I found out what transgenderism was. It was around 13 to 14 years old. And it very much so was an escapism. I very much so used that to you know, basically be someone else, or at least kind of escape the reality of maybe who I actually am. And so it was interesting, you know, a lot of that, like, addiction almost faded away a bit as I was transitioning, because, you know, I didn't really need that as much anymore when I could be this this person that I, you know, was trying to make myself. So yeah, I mean, that definitely played a big role, along with that, the community online, whether it's through Reddit or again, through some different gaming friends and stuff like that, was very, very influential in kind of my decision to run away and basically start up a new life for myself. You know, people online were very, very supportive of that. And, you know, it's that kind of idea of, oh, be who you want to be, right? Be who your true self. And yeah, so whatever I, you know, thought my true self was, that was basically what I was going to.
Yes, whatever feelings you have inside of you, you need to embrace it, express it, and live it.
Which is so interesting, because, you know, like, feelings can be very fleeting, you know, and emotions and stuff can be very conditional on what's going on in your life at the time. And so even though, you know, I might have been feeling so strongly about this stuff, that doesn't necessarily mean it was grounded in reality, you know. And so ultimately, I was chasing after kind of just how I felt, you know, and like what felt right to me at the time anyways.
Yep, that's the deceptions of following our feelings. And our world says, follow your heart. And that's the worst advice ever, because our hearts are deceitful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, God's word says, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things.
So what did these first few weeks look like then, moving and starting the process of transitioning? You know, there's hormones, there's appearances, there's getting involved in that community. What did those first few weeks look like? What steps were you taking to transition?
Yeah. I mean, before I even moved, I was, you know, starting vocal training, stuff like that. You know, being a musician and a vocalist, it was pretty easy to kind of adapt my voice to fit kind of this person, again, this more feminine version of myself. So I mean, that was a very big part of that, was, you know, just basically training over, like, how I talked. Hormones was definitely something I went right after, you know, laser hair surgery or removal, stuff like that too. Again, kind of just shape this appearance on the outward, you know, wardrobe changes, things like that. You know, everything I could to basically fit this mold of a woman, right, was kind of what I was going for. And it was, you know, a lot of self-conscious behaviors as well, just in trying to basically find this way of, like, how do I act now, right? Like,
yes. Like, you have to put on a whole new persona, right. New personality, new mannerisms.
Very much so. Almost like I was, like, relearning how to, like, walk, you know? Like, oh, how do girls walk, right? And so I was, like, trying to relearn how to walk and all this stuff. So it was just interesting that, like, you know, just normal everyday things I was self-consciously, like, thinking about and all this stuff. It was like I was basically trying to put myself in this box and be like, oh, I need to look exactly like this or be exactly like this to achieve womanhood in a sense. And I think that shows a lot of light on realizing, like, again, that that was never truly me, right? It was just this persona that I was trying to put
absolutely
on.
You were masquerading as a woman and you could never actually truly be that.
For sure.
It was an act.
Yeah, I mean, that was part of the truth that, you know, God really revealed to me throughout was no matter how hard I try, no matter how many surgeries or hormones or whatever, it would never, you know, truly change the fact that biologically I am a man. And whether it's, I think bone structure was a very good shower of that. I mean, like, you know, my broad shoulders and big hands were like the two biggest things. Like, I might have a more like lanky and like skinny, more, you know, feminine features in some ways, but my shoulders and my hands were two of the biggest things that really like always dogged me like all the time. And, you know, being a musician, it's like I use my hands a lot. Being, you know, a gamer is like, something I just couldn't really get past. And yeah, God really revealed to me, like, hey, look, like, these bones are just one thing specifically that I'm showing you, like, are not, you know, womanly. And
so you were struggling during this time because you had been really given this promise that you can be this person, you can be a woman, and that's going to solve your problems. And so you're now going through this months-long process of transitioning. And so share with us a little bit about what that looked like. Did you start hormone treatments? How was the trans community that, you know, you moved to New York to? How are they involved in helping you transition? What did that look like?
Honestly, I was not super involved with the trans communities and stuff there. I very much so was still, like, just looking for people online, basically. But when I moved, I very much so kind of wanted to just keep that hidden, the fact that I was trans at all, because I wanted to just kind of blend in and be...
Yeah, so you wanted to just blend in as a woman.
For sure, yeah. I didn't want to really latch onto the fact that I was trans, right? I wanted to, again, be kind of lost in the fact that, no, I'm just a woman, right? Like, so in that sense, I never really got super involved with the trans community where I live in New York. However, there were a couple different people, like coworkers and stuff, that I kind of latched onto that were like, hey, like, you know, you're super supportive, like... This is, you know, I'm trans and all this stuff. And so it's definitely like people were very supportive of that, like at work and everything. And very much so kind of just like, yeah, like do what makes you happy.
Yeah,
and,
celebrating
yeah.
that aspect of
it. Yeah, it was very like, people were, you know, very excited for me and all this stuff. But yeah, that was, I guess, kind of the experience I had with that. There wasn't a whole lot of connection other than that. But.
Okay, cool.
For the most part, it was a lot of people didn't even know I was trans.
So. Yeah, you were passing as a woman then.
Right. Obviously, COVID, you know, helped with the masks and stuff like that. You know, so it wasn't, you know, there were things like that that also kind of helped when I was out and about. But
yeah. All right, John. So as you were transitioning for these first few months, what steps were you taking with, like, hormone therapy? You were obviously trying to pass as a woman. You were adjusting everything in your life, your appearance. How you talked, how you walked, but medically, what did that look like? And what were you seeking? What was the path that you were on as far as physically transitioning?
So hormone replacement therapy was the main thing that I had gotten onto right away, along with a laser hair removal. That was, you know, like my face, my body, different places. Basically, it was preparing for, like, gender reassignment surgery, stuff like that. That was kind of my big goal, really, was that a lot of dysphoria, you know, with just my body and obviously, like, anything that just reminded me that I was, you know, male. So that was kind of my biggest goal, was to kind of just get rid of anything that made me, you know, remember that was male in a sense. So that was kind of what I was searching for. I never praise God, never got any surgeries, but yeah, hormones was kind of the main thing that I started off on, just taking estrogen, and then some testosterone blockers, stuff like that.
So, what did that do to your body? What was the experience of those hormones? How did it make you feel? Were there side effects? What physical changes could you tell?
Yeah, first of all, just the emotional change, obviously, when you're like, have huge hormone changes and stuff like that. I mean, even, you know, just like in normal bodily functions, you know, I'm sure a lot of women can attest, like when they go through pregnancy, for example, it's a big hormone change and whatnot. Like, emotions can just be so much of a roller coaster. So that was definitely what I experienced, was, you know, I was changing all these hormones and different things. Like, my emotions were just off the wall. In some ways, I felt very much more connected to my emotions, but maybe in that connection, it was almost more just like not in control, in a sense, you know. I felt like a lot of my emotional clarity and stuff was very like different, almost like my mind was just in a fog. So it was very a weird experience in that sense of almost like, oh, like I thought, you know, basically thought like this is how a woman, you know, feels, yeah, right? And uh-huh. all these hormones and stuff. Obviously, I have no idea how that, you know.
That's how an actual woman is. Feels,
right?
That's just messing with your male body.
Exactly, but you know, that was kind of this lie that again was like, okay, so like, this is how it should be, right?
And I hear a lot of trans stories where, and from a lot of parents whose kids have, you know, are on hormone therapy, where it's like their mind is in a mental fog, and it's like they don't have a sense on reality. Things that they, it just, it's like they have to just. Block everything else out, and they no longer have a sense on reality like they used to, which would somewhat make sense because they're not living in reality. But I don't know how much of that is the actual hormones and how much of that is the psychological and spiritual and emotional transition and state that you're living in, mm-hmm. a state of obviously deception,
yep.
But a state of trying to live in an alternate reality.
Right. Well, so like I mentioned, you know, growing up in a Christian family, there was a lot of truth just from God's word and from people I lived around, and even, you know, after I transitioned, my family was very prominent in my life, just first of all, just through loving me and showing me grace and everything, which was just such a blessing from the Lord that, you know, they were that way instead of just casting me out. I know a lot of people, unfortunately, have that experience. But in that was, you know, through their loving kindness, they were also feeding truth to me. And a lot of that, you know, when they would do that, it brought a lot of anger and
How do you navigate stuff. That with your family? You just all of a sudden disappeared and left, but eventually I know they start getting some more contact with you. How do you respond to them? How did they respond to you?
Right. So I very much so again ran out of fear, right, about how people would react and all this stuff, and so when they reacted with kindness and grace, it was like so like mind-boggling to me. Like, you know, I never really wanted to lose my friends and my relationships. Like, that wasn't my goal, right? It wasn't like I was
just
trying to throw these people away.
Yeah. And you had so many years of building up in your mind and dreaming about how they would respond.
Going
and you assume, and many times the trans community, the LGBT community, feeds into you the narrative that if your family's Christians, they won't reject you.
Very much told me, yeah, that I would be, you know, rejected and thrown out.
So that was a lie presented to you by the trans community. And it's easy in that spot, I think, to believe what they're telling you when they're the ones who know the truth about you. And so they're the ones, and they've been through a bit so many times, it's so much their assumptions that my family will reject me, and they filter then everything through that lens, and so many times their families haven't rejected them, but every little interaction with their family is filtered through the assumption that I'm being rejected, and that's the narrative that then they build for someone like you who has not come out yet, is that your family will reject you,
yep.
and you need to prepare for that, and you need to come live with us, you need to escape. And kind of this victim mentality on you'll be a victim and you have to escape it.
Well, and they, you know, it takes it a step further too, that, you know, with the transgender, you know, identity, I think that word is pretty like core to the
Absolutely.
Struggle, right? It was like I was basically making this my identity and part of my core being of who I was, right? I am this transgender, mm-hmm. I am this woman, right? And so if people can't accept me for that, like they're
rejecting you.
Right. They're rejecting me as a person.
They're not rejecting what you're doing, they're rejecting you.
Right. And it was crazy. Obviously, I think it was just God really working through them and through their love, but very much so, like, they made it very clear that they love me and accepted me for who I am, but at the same time had that balance of I knew that they they didn't agree with what I was doing. Very much so, you know, they didn't come at a point of being like, oh, we love you, but like, there's this trans thing. It was very much more like, they were just loving me through it. And, they didn't really even have to be like, oh, this is wrong every single time we talked. Like, I knew that they didn't accept it, but yet they still wanted to be present in my life and still wanted, you know, show me just as much kindness and love as one of their kids as they did before. And, so I never really experienced them like attacking me for this. It was more like,
and so your experience with your family is not what you'd been told. It was the
complete opposite.
And so you were having to reconcile that in your mind of these people still love me, and but I was told that they wouldn't.
Yep.
And so how do I make these different worlds fit together?
Yeah. Well, again, thankfully, like that was a big part of keeping them as part of my life too. And it was really that, like, it was very relieving, you know. I was like, wow, like I can still have a relationship with my family and stuff. Obviously, I kept my distance from, you know, where I grew up, just because there were so many other people that, you know, I didn't know how things would react in that capacity. But yeah, so that was a huge, I think, catalyst just to the Lord really working in my life and showing me the grace of Christ that, you know, that I wasn't rejected even though I had done this thing and this taboo, basically.
Yeah.
And, you know, their minds. And, so yeah, that was a huge, very important part of my journey was, realizing that, wow, like this lie that, you know, people would hate me for transitioning was not true. And, that ultimately opened the door to again, them feeding in truth, into my life. And even though a lot of times I would block that out and wouldn't want to listen to that, it was still there and still was, you know, seeping into my life, slowly but surely. So, you know, through the year and a half that I was living as transgender, it very much so was this pattern of God was like showing me the truth of who he made me to be and, you know, who I was, whether it was through just realizations about like saying my bones, right. Or through, you know, a lot of scripture or through, you know, whatever means it was, there was all this truth coming in, but it was also this battle of like, I need to basically reject that in order to continue living as a woman. Cause if I accepted the truth at all, it was realizing like, oh, like I'm wrong here and I'm not actually a woman.
You know, for any type of LGBTQ person to repent, it takes such a massive amount of humility and brokenness because it's like, I've paid so much for this. It has cost me so much. It's cost the people I love so much. There's been so much destruction done, but it was, they can justify saying it was worth it because this, I have no choices. This is who I have to be. But then to say I'm wrong means that all this suffering was for nothing. It was all based on a lie. Mm-hmm. And so that takes a massive amount of humility. And what aids in that is Christians who show us a massive amount of humility, who walk alongside us, who don't hold it over our head that you're wrong or that you've caused all this destruction. We need to deal with reality there, but it takes a massive amount of humility to, once you step off that cliff, to ever go back.
Yeah.
So tell us about, as you were, you lived as transgender for about a year and a half. You said that God kept bringing some truth into your life. What were some of the moments of tension where you realized this isn't doing for me what it promised to do for me? This isn't solving my problem. This isn't doing for my soul what it promised to do for my soul. And maybe I bought into a lie. Mm. What were some of those rock bottom moments that made you think otherwise?
I don't really know how to explain, like, kind of just that general, like, deep down, like, and maybe it's just my conscience really like pulling at me, like that realization again that I'm not really a woman. I'm trying to just fit this box basically. Like I didn't feel like a guy, right? But like, no matter how much I tried and how much I fit in, like really it was like I had all the affirmation in the world because people saw me as a woman and like didn't even know until I basically would either tell them or something would come about that, you know, they'd know. But yeah, people would basically not even know. So it was like I had all the affirmation in the world.
Yeah.
But still didn't feel.
And what the trans community says is that they just need more affirmation. But you had it because you not only had a family who loved you, even though they disagreed with your choice, but you were living in a place where no one even knew that you were transgender. They thought that you were just a woman. You were living as a woman. You looked like a woman. You had as much affirmation as anyone can get.
Yep. And, you know, I think that was like one of the biggest tellers was just like, just real. I got feeling deep down, like, wow, like I still don't feel right. You know, I was like, even though I have like, obviously there was further I could have gone to like surgeries and all this stuff, but it was kind of like this feeling that like, even all that I had obtained in this realm of like femininity and all this stuff, like it literally felt no different than like when I had started. I was like, wow, like
hadn't solved your problem.
Yeah, like I felt just as empty, even though like in some ways it was like exciting and this good feeling. At the same time, like when I really like looked deep down at it, where it was like, this is not fulfilling this feeling. And
let's mention you were in a relationship for a while with a man. And I think that's a really interesting phenomenon because you've never really dealt with same-sex attraction as being a man attracted to a man. But after you transition to a woman, you want to be in a relationship with a man. So tell us a little bit about your heart behind that, some of the lies that you were believing on why you wanted to be a woman that now is in a relationship with a man, even though there hadn't been a really strong sexual attraction there towards men. And I think that, you know, I found that interesting because as you're living as a woman, you could have been in a relationship with a woman, you know, within the LGBTQ community. That'd be fully acceptable that you're now, you know, a kind of a lesbian woman because you'd always been more attracted to women. So just tell us about that aspect of the process.
Yeah, for sure. So obviously with my Christian background, it was kind of like my main thought process was like, okay, well, you know, God made women to be with men and men to be with women. And it was kind of like the whole like, okay, so if I'm a woman now, like maybe I can throw God a bone and honor him in this way of like basically being with a man,
So in your mind, you're being then faithful to God in his design of, well, I'm supposed to be a woman and women are supposed to be with men, so I guess I'll be with one.
Right. In a lot of ways, I justified transgender to this point that you know, it was okay. But then it came to that point, I was like, okay, now I have to also justify homosexuality. It's like, no, I can't be with a woman. Like, how dare I, you know? So yeah, it was almost like that. Like, I couldn't justify homosexuality, but I could justify, you know, being transgender. And therefore, it was like, okay, like, so I am a woman. Like, I've already accepted this, you know, this fact in my fantasy world. So therefore, you know, I will honor God by not being homosexual and then being, you know, with a guy. So I think I was at this core why I was, you know, wanting to go after a man specifically. On top of that, obviously, it was just more along the lines of wanting that affirmation and kind of that feeling of being able to attract
if you're attractive to a man, you'll feel more like a woman.
Exactly.
Like you'll feel validated in, you know, so-called womanhood if you're in a quote unquote heterosexual relationship with a man.
Right. And that in a lot of ways it did, right? In a lot of ways it did almost feel that a little bit. It felt very good to be able to get men's attention, and there was a lot of things that I did very much so regret, that, you know, to get men's attention and different things, but ultimately, it led to this, you know, relationship with this guy. You know, it was online for the most part. He came to visit me a couple times, but ultimately it was that. And interesting enough, you know, he professed to be a believer. I think at the time he was maybe not, you know, following after the Lord super closely, but it basically earned his affection in some ways, and I was attractive to him. And that was when I basically was like, hey, look, like I'm transgender. Like, you obviously need to know that before we get any deeper. So in a lot of ways, he basically was trying to kind of reconcile that and like make that okay for him as well, because he, you know, had this deep attraction for me, and so it was like he was when we started this relationship, as I call it, like he's not attracted to men at all, but he was trying to basically see me as this woman, but I think, you know, after, you know, throughout it all, he was basically trying to come to terms with that, and eventually led up to the point where he just couldn't really lie to himself or really accept that anymore, and he ended up breaking up with me for that reason, basically, you know, saying like, look, like you're not truly a woman, that was kind of this really low point, I think, that I was brought to, was even though I had won this man's affections and all this stuff, and it was just the reality that I wasn't born a woman that basically broke that tie. And it was kind of that point where, you know, I was like, oh, I could have basically kept that hidden, you know, for our entire life in relationship with him if I really wanted to, but again, it was almost just another lie on top of that. You know, like, I guess how far does that go?
Yeah, right? So
like,
there's really no win to this situation in this relationship. It's like your whole relationship would have to be built on a lie.
Exactly, yeah.
And so there's going to be deception no matter what. And so your kind of world you had built, what maybe started to feel like it was crumbling because you were feeling affirmation that you could attract a man in a relationship, but now that fell apart.
Man, right? It wasn't
yeah, a heterosexual man, you know, and so you had this vision that you're going to be in a heterosexual relationship, you as the woman and then with a man, and now that was falling apart and crumbling. So your imaginary world that you had envisioned just wasn't going to be.
Absolutely. Yep. And you know, after he broke it off with me, so kind of drawn back to this loneliness aspect, which I had really built upon ever since I moved to New York. It was like it was to this all-time low of loneliness. I went from this very connected, like, community of being, you know, really involved with this church family, and obviously my family all lived really close. I had a lot of really close friends and stuff back in Nebraska, to, you know, running away and moving to New York, having no connections, no family, no friends. You know, got to this really lonely point where it's like pretty much every relationship or friendship I tried to make with people, it just, for whatever reason, didn't last. They never really worked out or got deeper than, you know, just a shallow friendship, maybe at work or something. So it was like, you know, after this relationship, it was almost like I was using that relationship to fill this lonely hole, right? Like he was basically there to be my companion and help me, you know, be my friend and all this stuff. And once he broke up, it was like I was right back in that point of loneliness, almost even more so, because, like you mentioned, my world started crumbling. It was almost that realization of, like, wow, like even a man that was, like, attracted to me physically and, you know, emotionally and all this stuff, like, couldn't come to terms with the fact that I wasn't, you know, fully a woman or born a woman. It was like this all-time low of loneliness and, mm-hmm. and really despair of my realization that what I was doing wasn't fixing my problems or fixing that hurt and dysphoria. So ultimately, I think God really used that to break my heart a little bit for him as well. You know, that same week that he broke up with me, it was kind of that thought of, like, wow, like, I had all these friends and community back in Nebraska, and most of that all kind of came from this church family that I was involved with, and, you know, with people in the church. It was almost like I, you know, had that longing to be connected with them again. And so in that, I was like, well, you know, maybe I'll try to find a church to go to and just see if I can make some connections, because everywhere else I had tried to make friends, whether it was online or at work or whatever, it was like it just didn't work out. So basically looked up just the first church online. It was like New Hope Community Church, and it looked very similar to my home church at home, like back in Nebraska, Bethel Church. At least when it came to structure, and even the same type of, like, seats, and, you know, just like weird, like little things like that. It was like,
seemed familiar.
Like, yeah, it was like this, like, almost safe space, and I was like, okay, like, I'll go. I'll, you know, just sit down, go to the service, and go home, and we'll try it out and see how it goes. And anyways, I go and ended up instantly just getting connected with these amazing, amazing people that just love the Lord so much and love others.
And you were showing up as Josie.
For sure, yeah.
And so you were passing as a woman. They thought that you were a woman. So how did that go, as showing up to this church as now a woman?
Yeah, well, you know, it almost felt like very freeing, right? That I was like, okay. So, like,
that they bought it.
I had this community, uh-huh. Yep, and then now I'm also feel okay, because I'm in a more comfortable space with my body than I feel, you know. And so, like, it was almost like this, like, okay, like, I can serve God and have this, you know, good Christian community and also live as trans, right? Like, it was almost like I was like, okay, like, this is all fine, like, it's great. And you know, I basically met these amazing people and had basically my best friends, like, literally the first day I went to church. And you know, kind of just went on from there for a couple months. And you know, just like before, there was a lot of just truth being poured into me, even more so now that I was involved with the church family and, you know, Bible studies and stuff like that. It was like God was really pouring into me more truth about, you know, who he made me to be and who I am and where my identity really should be in Christ. And so it was almost even more so this, like, back and forth of, like, you know, trying to justify my living as a woman. And, but yeah, also, like, being involved with the church and with God. And so even though I justified, you know, being transgender all this way, like, God, you know, started to really reveal to me, like, okay, so even if being transgender is okay, like, here are a bunch of different things that have been dishonoring to me, that living this lifestyle has led mm-hmm. me to. And the biggest thing that really hit me was I was basically partnering with my church there, or becoming a member, called partnering. I was in a meeting with our pastor Jeff, who's our discipleship pastor, basically about the process of the process of partnering. So I was in this meeting with him, and basically while I was meeting with him, he basically came up a little bit about my divorce, and I was like, oh, like, okay, so you're divorced, all this stuff, and he basically was like, okay, so just so you're aware, like, on your email that you sent me, like, there's this, you know, John Wardeen was basically mm-hmm. came sent up from John Wardeen, and I like instantly went to this like defense mode of like,
yeah, kind
oh,
of
no, like how do I, like he knows, right? Yeah. Like, and so I basically came up with these lies. I was like, oh, well, that's my dad's name, and you know, he set up my email account, so I must still be on there somehow. I'll have to get that changed, all this stuff. He's like, oh, okay, like I thought maybe that was like your ex-husband's name, mm-hmm. like.
Wow.
So I just wanted to make sure that wasn't going to be any. I was like, sat there for a second. I was like, oh, so he doesn't know, you know? It's like, okay, so it almost was like this huge like breath of fresh air, like, okay, he doesn't know, but at the same time, it was like, all of a sudden, like this like conviction of like, wow, like I'm in this like process of partnering with my church family to basically, you know, commit myself to actively, you know, serving and being part of what God's doing here and all this stuff. And yeah, I'm flat out just like lying to my pastor's face, you know? It's like, mm-hmm. I was like, wow, like, okay. So I left there, and that was just egging on my heart for like the next couple of days. God was really just like, look, like, you know, can you really reconcile? Even if you can reconcile and you know, justify being transgender, can you reconcile and justify, you know, having to basically live a lie and live this false truth to everyone around you? On top of that, you know, all of the sexual immorality that you were basically running into because of this, trying to basically chase affirmation or attention from guys, and you know, all of this stuff. God, you know, just laid all that on my heart, and I was just like, wow, like. So even if being transgender is okay, like, I realize, like, how much so, like, that led me into a lifestyle sin in so many other ways. And that I think, was really what broke the camel's back at that point, was, like, that realization of I could basically choose, you know, following God and being involved in my church family, or I could choose basically this lifestyle. And the friendships and relationships I had made at this church, I realized like that was so much more important than basically chasing after what I thought would fill me, because that realization of that didn't fully fill me, that wasn't what was fixing me, but God was, and so God brought me to this point of letting go of that, and through that, he's also shown me so much so of how I was wrong about transgenderism and how very much so I was. That is a very sin. I think a lot of people maybe struggle with calling it a sin, but I think ultimately it's a pride issue.
Mm-hmm. Rejection of God's sovereignty
in creation, mm-hmm. right? So, you know, as God creates things, yeah, he is very sovereign in that and doesn't make mistakes. Obviously, like with our world and sin, like there is obviously the curse of sin, so there is still, you know, there's things wrong, you know, but when it comes to God's making and creating, it's there is no flaw in what he chooses.
Absolutely.
And, I got a couple of scriptures I'd like to share.
Yes.
On that. Bring it up here real quick on my phone. God revealed to me a couple of them. Obviously, the big one is you know, Psalm 139, starting at verse 13, was, you know, for you formed me, or formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw, or your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. That's obviously, you know, just talking mm-hmm. about, like, God was the one that formed me, like, even, you know, before I was born, it was like, God was making me, you know, who he wanted me to be physically. Another good scripture that God really pointed out to me was Isaiah 45:9, which says, woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you beginning? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Thus says the Lord, O Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him, ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning the children and work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I command all their hosts.
Wow.
And I was just realizing, like, wow, like, I so many times I've just been like, God, like, you made a mistake with me. Like, you know, basically, I in so many ways felt like I had to make myself this person, right? Or I had to basically fix what was wrong with me. And a lot of that was that physical reality of, like, you know, changing my body to fit this box of basically a woman.
Yeah, and so you finally came to a place where you were willing to surrender. What did that look like in your church? And I'm so encouraged by your church and how well they love you through this. What did that look like? You had this conviction that I shouldn't be lying to them. I shouldn't be becoming a member while they think that I'm a woman. So what did that look like?
Yeah, well, obviously, like, with the fear aspect beforehand, you know, of, like, coming out as trans, it was almost like that kind of set in again. It was like I was fearful and like, oh, no, now they're going to see me as this, like, creep and this, like, this predator and all this stuff. And, you know, praise God, they had so much grace and love for me. The first person I basically was like, I need to tell was that pastor that I lied to. I was basically like, I called him up. I'm like, hey, Jeff, like, can I come, like, talk with you? And he's like, yeah, Jody, like, come, whatever, you know. And anyways, I came and was like, hey, look, like, this is the life I've been living, and I cannot do that anymore. So I came out with the truth and just said, you know, like, look, like, I was born as John. So him and the other pastors of the church really just helped me, like, walk through what that would look like and the steps to take. And the biggest thing was first of all, just not making a bigger deal out of it than it needed to be. I think that was some pretty, pretty good wisdom. It wasn't like they were parading me around the church and being like, oh, like, you know, this crazy, you know, thing happened. Mm-hmm. At the same time, like, there was a lot of rejoicing and just in seeing how God had really brought me back to the reality of who he made me to be and to living in the truth of you know, God's hand. And so with that, you know, they very much were careful to, you know, with all the different ways I was serving in church and the different teams to basically reintroduce me and say, like, hey, like, you know, this is what God's done in John's life and this is, you know, who he is. And they very much so did that.
They had to shepherd the church through that.
That way it didn't cause any confusion or people weren't, you know, basically up at arms thinking that, you know, it was the other way around and I was, you know, trying to transition. But
they were celebrating that now you're embracing who God made you to be.
Absolutely. And again, it was just so encouraging to, you know, see that. And there was no, literally no sign of, like, I can't think of a single place where people were like treating me as a creep or different. Because of that, it was like, you know, people just saw what God was doing and joined and just rejoicing and helping me walk back into that.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
What did the physical aspect now of detransitioning look like? You've been on hormones. Thank the Lord you hadn't had any surgeries.
Yeah.
And, you know, when people have had surgeries and they come back to the Lord, we know that God can still restore their soul. He can restore their heart, but can't completely undo what they've done to their bodies, which is absolutely tragic. Thankfully, you're not in that spot. You hadn't had any surgeries. But still, hormones has a big effect on your body. So what did that physically, that detransition look like?
Yeah, well, a lot of people obviously would recommend basically just, like, weaning yourself off of these hormones that you've been taking all the stuff. Me, you know, for where I was at, I was just realizing, like, any further taking of those could very well lead to almost, like, falling back into that, or, you know, maybe second-guessing and wanting to basically retransition in a sense. And so for me personally, I basically just cold turkeyed it and just completely stopped taking all of hormones, just threw them in the trash. And very much so, you know, it's like, again, an emotional roller coaster of just, you know, my body is resetting itself and going back to how it was. And so the months following that were very, like, hard, just emotionally. And
yes,
it was not only was it just, like, leaving behind and letting go of this, like, this persona and this person.
And this persona that you'd put your hope in.
Exactly,
and
yeah.
You'd put your hope that was going to solve your problems, but now you realize it wasn't, so you're going back to being John. And so now, how do those original problems get solved now?
Right.
With this ambiguity with manhood and what it is to be a man and not feeling like you fit into with the rest of the boys. Now you're back to kind of your original spot where you have to now work through that with God.
Letting go of that, like, that almost safe space, right? That comfortable spot that I found myself in. It was hard, honestly. It was a huge struggle. Like, and I think God just really gave me a lot of peace in that. I don't really know how to explain, you know, God's word says he gives us peace that passes understanding. That very much so was where it was at. Like, it was kind of just, he brought me to the point of just trusting him in it, and realizing that, you know, his plan was better than my own. And a lot of that just had to do with also finding my identity and who Christ said I was, and that I was loved by the Lord, just how he made me to be. And even if, like, maybe my temperaments didn't fit in with other guys, like, it was just finding how to be okay with that. And mm-hmm. God gave me just so much peace in that, and just trusting him.
That's amazing.
And letting go of you know, my control of things. It was like kind of just living and just seeing where God basically led with that. It wasn't trying to fit the mold of being this masculine man, yes. man, but it also wasn't trying to fit this mold of being a woman either. Right? Yeah. It was just being.
No, one of the things I talk about a lot is the aspect of being masculine and how many times the church has perpetuated false stereotypes of manhood. And within the church, we make people fit a certain mold and we put up false boundaries and fences on what manhood means. Mm-hmm. And then some people are excluded from that because they don't fit our mold and our expectations. And we need a redemption of masculinity in our culture. And we need to understand God's calling to, you know, to be men and how he created us, but we shouldn't be putting up these false boundaries. And so, it's really some of those false boundaries that had led you to transgenderism. Absolutely. Because you didn't fit the mold that you were expected to fit in as a man in our culture and within the church. And so, we need to not buy into the lie of false stereotypes of what makes a man. Sometimes I call it faux masculinity, this kind of machoism.
Yep.
And so God calls us to do certain things as men. We're supposed to be providers, protectors, make our community a better place. We're supposed to be people who help build a structure that leads to human flourishing, adding value to our community, to our families, to our church, you know, be leaders, but not buy into just this faux masculinity that's actually just an image.
Right, okay, absolutely.
And so how did you then come to grips with that, not only accepting who you are as a man and how God made you to be, but also then kind of reconciling with the church, because it was somewhat the body of Christ that had pushed you out of the world of masculinity. So what was your healing process in that?
That's a good question. I think maybe like just looking to Christ and different, you know, examples in God's word of men. Maybe David is a good example, you know, too, of, you know, maybe a man that didn't fit that macho stereotype. You know, you look at, like, when they were going to basically anoint David as king, right? It was like they brought forward all these you know, burly, strong, like, macho men, like, brothers of his, and they went through, like, all of them, and they came like, oh, yeah, I got, like, the youngest, like, the kid out, you know, tending the sheep, but it wasn't, again, that macho manliness that defined him as a man of God. It was his heart, and very much so more his posture of humility, but also just reliance on the Lord. And same thing with Jesus. You know, Jesus might not be looked at as this macho man, but like Jesus was very much emotional and all this stuff, but at the same time he didn't let those things control him. And I think that might have been, you know, one of the big aspects of that was realizing that, like, as a man, it's actually very healthy to be emotional, right? It's very healthy to be in tune with that.
Absolutely.
At the same time,
we just did an episode recently on men's emotional development, and an episode on men being able to show affection, mm-hmm. because those are things we struggle with in our culture and within inside the church.
Yeah.
And so we have some really unhealthy emotional men because we haven't been given the opportunity to develop, because we kind of shut out that area of our lives and perpetuate false stereotypes that we're not supposed to.
Right, and it's a very good thing to be able to share and be open with your emotions. That I think the balance is obviously learning how to not let your emotions control you.
Absolutely.
Right? And
absolutely.
That's, I think, where the Lord's really helped me learn and obviously still teaching me is realizing, like, it's very much okay to be open and honest about things like that. Because I think that was honestly a really big thing with my childhood growing up, was I very much so closed off my emotions, because I felt like that was, like, what I need to be as a man, basically, was this closed, like, strong, you know, hearted, like, nothing phases me kind of guy, which is so just not right in accordance with God's word. And again, you just look at David, for example, like, you look at, like, all of the Psalms of just him pouring out his heart and basically what was going on in his mind.
Absolutely.
It's so much so, like, the complete opposite of what maybe the world says, you know, men have to be like. And so in that, I found so much freedom in, again, just being and living as God has is allowed. You know, it's like there's so much freedom and who God's made me be.
Yeah, and the world says there's freedom by embracing our feelings and the foundation of our humanity comes from living out whatever we're feeling inside. But now you're experiencing true freedom by living as the person that God made you to be in complete surrender.
Living in truth, right?
Living in truth, and not your own made-up reality.
Yep, and yeah, it's as you mentioned before, it's a lot of humility to let go of what I think is best and why.
Yeah. You know, you've been very honest about how your path into transgenderism caused a lot of hurt and pain for a lot of people. You were married, you had a church that, you know, you're on staff at that caused a lot of confusion and hurt. And so how did you just find God's grace in that? So many times I think that we wallow in guilt and shame for the rest of our life. And how did you rest in God's grace and find healing from that and be able to deal with reality and not have to deny what happened and deny how it affected other people, but actually embrace the truth that this has been really painful and I was wrong, but God's grace is sufficient for that.
Yeah. And that's a very good thing to bring up. I very much so, you know, even now still can struggle with that sometimes. I think, you know, there's the reality that there are consequences to my actions, you know, and there are people that I hurt. I guess like that was another big, you know, that point where God brought me to the point of detransitioning. It was almost like, as you mentioned, you know, that decision to be like, wow, like I was wrong and this is all for nothing basically. Right. At that point of thinking like, well, was this all for nothing? It's God very much so like laid on my heart that, you know, like, Noah, like there are other people who struggle with the same stuff and, need genuine love and genuine, people to, be able to help them see the truth and see Christ in their lives. And, basically God's, you know, big promise was that, you know what, like, this is not for naught, you know, that he'll be able to use this to reach people. And I've already seen so many times that God has already just used it to, encourage families that maybe have, you know, kids that are struggling with the same thing or, even bring people to Christ. There's a couple that, you know, bring a testimony and by God's grace, like, came to know him just through some of that. And, it wasn't like I even had anything to do with talking with them or anything. It was God just used the reality of what he did in my life to bring them to him. And so, I mean, right there, God's already been doing so much just to encourage me in that and really help me. So like when I look at it, it's like that, yes, there is that great pain and there's consequences of what I've done. And, you know, obviously if I could, like I'd snap a finger and you know, be able to reverse that pain and fix things and fix my marriage and all this stuff. But, the reality is like God is, you know, just like in Romans, says, you know, he works, all things to the good of those who love him and are living according to his word. Like, he's working, my wrongs and my sin to, for good, you know, even though there was pain, like he's using it to further his kingdom.
And, absolutely.
I'm just so blessed by the fact that he's been doing that, because honestly, without that, like there would be.
And I think there's so many people who are dealing with these situations in their families, which I minister to a lot of parents, and they can't see beyond the current circumstances. And I understand, because it's so painful when your child is going through that and living it, and you're trying to navigate that, and there's rejection and pain, and your children just are not getting it, and they're living in this alternate reality where there's no logic and there's no truth. And I think you give us so much hope that there can be life beyond that, that no one is beyond God's redemption.
Well, and a lot of that is also just taking the eyes off of me and what I've done and putting it on Christ and what he's done for me, right? Like, this isn't my story. This is the story of Christ and his redemption and grace. And when I really look at that and look at, like, okay, like, you know, God used this pain and stuff to bring me closer to him and to a greater realization of his grace, like, how important that is. And I've seen it, you know, not just my story, but other people's as well. Like one of my best friends, like he's, you know, he's been through multiple failed, you know, like relationships, like a marriage and stuff like that. And because of that, God used that to lead him to salvation through Christ Jesus. And he looks at it and he's like, you know, there's this pain of the fact that like I have a son that lives across the states and I don't get to see him every day, but like that pain is worth it, because without that happening, like I would not know Jesus today. Mm-hmm. And I would not have the promise of salvation through Christ. And very much so is just where I'm at every day. You know, it's like, even though there are times where the enemy, the devil wants to, you know, bring me into that realm of guilt to be like, look what yes. you've done. Look at the people you've hurt. And again, I am just so like tragically sorry. And broken for these people that I have hurt, and pray for God's healing in that every day, that God will just heal the hurt that I've caused in their lives. But I see the work that God's been doing through that pain and absolutely. Through that work, and realizing, wow, like it's
and
worth
you can
it.
You can now trust their souls, their hearts to the Lord, and trust that God can provide them with healing, just like He has you.
Yeah,
and that's not in your hands. You can pray for them, you can have humility, you can take responsibility, but ultimately it's through Christ that they find hope and peace.
Mm-hmm. Sorry, you know, God's been teaching me lately too, just how He works through suffering. You know, that there are people who are even born into suffering. You know, for example, like my inner turmoil with, you know, who mm-hmm. I saw myself as, and you know, like, I wanted Him to take that away and all this stuff, but like He's able to use that for His glory and for building His kingdom. Like how even Jesus Christ Himself was born to suffer and die. You know,
yes.
Ultimately, like that was His. His purpose. And again, look at the blind man, for example, that was born blind, but Jesus, you know, healed him. And the people were asking, like, you know, like, was He born blind because of his sin or because of his parents' mm-hmm. sin? And Jesus was like, neither. He was born blind so that God would be glorified.
John, I think that's a great place to end it. All right, well, thank you so much for joining us on this episode of The Great Exchange. We pray that as you go throughout your week, you can examine the lies that you believe and exchange them for God's truth. Make sure you check out our website, calibrateministries.com. We'd love it if you'd comment on this video, share it with your friends. You can go to our website, figure out how you can support the ministry. We rely on donations to be able to do what we do and share these stories. So we'd appreciate your support. We will see you next week. Thank you.